Simple message this morning. The last couple of weeks, as I've asked God what to share, he's been giving me a line. And from that line through the week builds thoughts, and from that comes inspirations. And this morning I want to address the subject. I have no idea, some idea, I guess, what directions I'll go, but thank you. No idea how long I'll talk. Don't know in the summer season especially who will be here, so it's always a shot on, Lord, what subject do I have? You know who will be here. It's vacation season, and a lot of people are gone. We have two families going to be gone the whole month of June, so a lot going on in people's lives. This morning, I felt like that I should start with the statement, don't make an Ishmael. I'm going to read some scripture there, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 13, 14 through 17. It's not really a lot of verses, a few verses in each chapter, chapter 15 and chapter 16. And I want us to look at something that I think is a huge pitfall in the life of a Christian. I think it's a huge pitfall in the life of leaders. I feel like I've done this many times, made an Ishmael. It's very easy to do. I think American Christians are especially susceptible to it. Part of my responsibility is to be a warner, a watchman. I want to do better at that than ever before. One thing I've prayed in this season of my life, which the remaining season, entering the autumn of my life, one of the things I have prayed is that I would be more of a faithful watchman than ever before. Not worried about being popular, not worried about being applauded, not worried about everybody being thrilled with what I said, but rather be very faithful to what I'm to say. I want to do that, a better job of that than I ever have before. In fact, in studying Scripture in some time off that I took a couple of years ago and praying and preparing for my new season, God showed me in Scripture that as men moved in the kingdom and God put them in new positions of authority, that often they lost popularity. They became more bold and God gave them more courage to speak, but it wasn't always received as well. And that took me back for a minute. And then as I studied Scripture, I realized that, in fact, was true. That, and we look at the life of Jesus himself, our example. And when Jesus began and lots of exciting things were happening and crowds were flocking in, but as Jesus began talking about the cross and where this thing was headed and what the kingdom of God was really about, it began to thin out. And that can happen. And of course, there'll be times when God gives you incredible opportunities. Then there's times when God simply wants you to be faithful to bear a message, to be a messenger. And I would encourage you, as there's a sense in which we're all messengers, to be faithful to truth. Be faithful to truth in your workplace, in your family. You may be the beacon in your family. Be faithful to truth in your family. And get through, mature past, get past worrying about whether we're liked, whether everybody's going to applaud what we say. That's not the issue. The issue is whether we're faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think it's what you desire to hear, and I know I do as well. And so, don't make an Ishmael. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 12. And my Bible that we salvaged, that's been through so much, through fires and floods, and it's starting to come apart so much, I just decided to surrender and just use pieces. I decided just to surrender and quit trying to hold it while it falls and the cover falls off. And I thought, hey, just take a piece out each Sunday that you're going to use. So it's kind of handy. It's light. And so I hope you don't mind. And you can read the back if you have really good eyes while I'm reading the front. Okay. The call of Abraham. I want you to just follow me on this. I think this is needed very badly in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'd like us to be real honest with ourselves. I know that I've done this. I don't think anybody does it intentionally. But I know that I've done this in ministry. And I think that Americans are especially susceptible to making an Ishmael as opposed to waiting on Isaac. Make an Ishmael instead of waiting on the promise of Isaac. I think we're so susceptible to that. Okay, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 says, "And the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you." How do you think the family received that? God called me. Oh, that's great. Where are you going? I don't know. God doesn't operate like business, you know? God doesn't mail you a business plan with all the points and subpoints of where you're going to be. And sometimes it can be a little embarrassing when people say, well, you said God called you, where are you going? I think if I read this right, Abraham have said, I don't really know. He hasn't showed me that yet. That's considered poor planning. Interesting to me, don't mean to be sarcastic, but it's interesting to me that even in our church world today, if you come up with that as an answer, you're considered to be not very wise. You haven't thought things out. You're ill-prepared. But yet we all preach from this text and we admire the man behind it. We speak of Abraham as the man of faith, but if you pull a stunt like that, there's nothing wrong with God calling you and you don't know where you're going. Anybody feel like that? Feel like you feel God's finger on your heart, you feel God's tug on your heart, but you're not really sure where that's going? There's nothing wrong with that. Don't let the world intimidate you there. I was amazed, even as part of church organizations over the years, and have been part of some great organizations, so don't mean that in a critical way, but I've been surprised at people that won't receive that, but yet they think that's a great text to preach on. But we better not operate that way. Lord said to him, leave your country, your people, your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you, here's the promise of a son, here's the promise of offspring, the initial promise, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those that bless you, and whosoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And of course, I'll not take that exit ramp, but there's a prophecy of the Messiah right off. Through your seed, Abraham, your family, I'm going to bless you in an incredible way, and I'm going to make your name great and make you a blessing. In fact, all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you, which is a prophecy of the Messiah. Okay, chapter 13, verse 1 through 6. Is that right? Oh, 13, 14. Oh, I wrote it down right, but I got it right up there. That's the main thing. Chapter 13, verse 14 through 17, yes. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift your eyes up from where you are and look north, look south, look east, look west. All the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. And I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre and Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. All right, so we have the initial promise. I think I have up there, yes. And keep in mind that initial promise was given, and Abram was 75 years old. His name is later changed to Abraham, which I'll refer to him as that from now on. But the promise was given for initially, and he was 75 years old, that he would be blessed, he would multiply. That promise was reinforced in the verses I just read in chapter 13. Now, chapter 15, we see Abraham wavering a little bit on this. Some years are passing, okay? So 15, 1 through 6. And after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward. And Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? I remain childless. You promised me back when I was 75 that you would bless my seed. You reinforced that again and said it would be like the dust. Hey, hello, I don't even have a child yet. Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household. See him trying to bargain with God? Let's make this thing happen. So a servant in my household will be my heir. How about that? If I can paraphrase a little bit, I've got a great servant here. This has been a faithful and really, in essence, isn't a servant even like a son in a sense. In fact, at times a servant would become so precious, a personal servant in those days, that they would even be included in the inheritance. And so Abraham, I think, getting a little weary with, hey, you're going to make my seed like the dust. That's how many children I'm going to have. Hey, hello, I'm childless. My wife can't have a baby. Verse 4, and the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir. Don't you love it when God makes things perfectly clear? And he does at some points make things perfectly clear. There'll be times he doesn't have anxiety. He doesn't have to take Rolaids. He doesn't fall off the throne if we're a little worried for a while. But then there'll be points in time when he makes things perfectly clear. I like this verse. The word of the Lord came to him and said, this man, he had just bargained with him about the servant. Why not use my servant? Let's go that route. God, that'll work. The word of the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body. He directly addressed the issue. He said, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look at the heavens. Count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said them, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Okay. Now chapter 16. This is 10 to 12 years later. It's definitely 10 years later. Possibly could be as much as 12 years later, just in figuring it out what transpired. Let's read verses 16, or chapter 16, verse 1. They've waited for the promise. Nothing's happened. Anybody been there? I thought when you left, cousin Abraham, God was going to show you where you were going to go. What about the day, remember when we had coffee and you with tears running down your face told me about the vision God had given you? You said with tears running down your face and excitement, I remember you got up out of your chair and waved your arms and walked around the room and told about the vision God had given you and how that he had actually told you that you'd have more children than the dust. Where are they? Where are they? How's come we haven't seen this yet? I wonder if you really heard from God in the first place. Abraham, do you think you're really as connected as you think you are? Pressure's on. 10 to 12 years have passed. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Get serious. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, so we know it's been at least 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abraham, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. See trouble starting? I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Abram said, your servant's in your hands. Do with her whatever you think. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar in a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? She answered, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Then the angel added, I want you to notice this, I'm going to come back to it. I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. Remember that. He's telling Hagar. Now they've come up with this scheme to kind of make God's plan work because 10, 12 years have passed and nothing's happened. And trouble stirs, and there's problems between Abraham and Sarah, understandably. And there's problems between Sarah and her handmaiden Hagar, understandable. And Sarah runs her off, but God finds her at the spring. and speaks to her and says, you go back to Sarah and said, I will so increase your descendants that they'll be too numerous to count. And the angel of the Lord said to her, you are now with child and you'll have a son. You'll call his name Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. But he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and he will live in hostility with his brothers. Now, we go lots of directions with this. There's a lot of prophecy in this. As you know, Isaac, the promised son who Abraham and Sarah, husband and wife, had later, was the son of promise. And he was the father of the Jewish nation. We know that Ishmael, here born to Hagar, is the father of the Arab nation. So there's a lot of prophecy here. He said he will live in hostility toward his brothers. What's going on even in our world as we speak today is rooted in this chapter, as enmity has been between the Jews and the Arabs for hundreds and hundreds of years. Let's take a few minutes and look at this and apply it personally, because there's a powerful message in this. Don't make an Ishmael. Abraham, I believe, and Sarah certainly became restless with what it seemed like God didn't come through. What a powerful vision it was to connect with God and to be chosen by God to be the father of the nation that would bring the Messiah to the world. Don't get hung up with the chosen people thing, and as Christians we become chosen and we become spiritual Israel. Don't get hung up with all that, and I won't go into that today, but there's certainly it's very understandable. People have made that confusing. There's nothing confusing about it at all. God looked down on the world and wanted to choose a family through which to bring the Messiah. God's love is fair, and he's honest, and he he's no respecter of persons, but he'll choose sometimes someone for something. He chose Abraham to be the father of a great nation through which the Messiah would come to the world. We read that prophecy in chapter 12. Through him all nations of the world will be blessed. But I believe Abraham and certainly Sarah became antsy with nothing's happening. And they created an Ishmael. And I want to apply that very specifically to us today, because I think we are very, very susceptible as American Christians of doing that. Leaders, you who aspire to be leaders, which I think is many of you, we're becoming an outreach as opposed to a typical church, a typical American church, even though we are a church within it. Ecclesia, we're a church within it, but we're a sending place. And it's amazing how God is causing that to happen. We're seeing it with the Haiti outreach. We're seeing it with the youth ministry that God is blessing in Bunker Hill with Chris. And we're just had an awesome time with him the other day, and how God is moving there. And we're going to be involved more in helping and assisting there. And he's sending people from here. And I saw this coming for a number of years. God will speak to us and give us a vision. You share that vision. And then the pressure comes. God speaks to Noah and says that I can no longer put up with the sin. The thoughts of men's minds are evil continually. And I want you to build a boat, and I want you to be this size and this size and this size, and on gave all the dimensions. Imagine as he shared that and the awesome feelings he had. I wouldn't doubt that he burst with excitement and at times got up and waved his arms and talked about the vision God had given him. And God actually spoke to me and actually told me sizes of things and how it should be and how many animals I should draw in. But do you know 120 years passed? Before it rained. And there's a lot of pressure during that time. And I think it's easy to become successful. I want to encourage you today, if God has given you a vision, if God has given you something in your heart, a word from him, don't let go of that. The pressure's on when people come along, why hasn't this happened? And we feel this pressure to do something. And the reason I'm urgent about that, I'm not majoring on any Myers, this is a big deal. The reason I'm urgent about that is because the devil is always out to derail a true vision. First of all, it's a precious thing for God to speak to us and give us something. But as soon as we reveal that, and we're supposed to solicit prayer and to get people behind it and to pray. But when we do that, the enemy immediately begins to derail it the best that he can. Don't make an Ishmael. Kevin and Abby are back in Promised Land today. Kevin and I have talked about this, and they listen to online and on to CD when they're out of the service. So I want to say to them, I believe God's called them to Haiti. Kevin and Abby, don't make an Ishmael. Don't make an Ishmael in Haiti. You'll get over there and you'll be there 6 weeks, and well-meaning people will write and say, have you started the orphanage yet? Well-meaning people will write and say, and they mean well, but well-meaning people write and say, well, tell us how many people you've reached for Christ, and you start feeling this pressure, I've got to produce something. In the Church of Jesus Christ today, we've kind of lost kingdom principles, and we got a business mentality. We want to chart and graph everything. The kingdom of God's an upside-down kingdom. It's different. It's good. Jesus gets up and says, if they hit you on the face, turn the other cheek. You know, if he does things in a way that is radically different. And God doesn't get anxious and take Rolaids beside his bed if 10 years pass from the promise till the time for the fulfillment of the promise. But boy, there can be some pressure on us during that time. I thought God gave you his word. I've been through this. I say this with passion because I've been through this a lot. I'll tell you why I've been through a lot, because I'm a visionary. And I'm always having, God's used Pam and I to start new things a lot. And I've made Ishmaels. I've had times when I gave in to the pressure. I knew God had given me his word, and the pressure was on, why haven't we done something yet? And so you try to produce something that isn't God's doing. Don't make an Ishmael. I had a conversation with an individual, godly man this week, from out of town, in regard to opening the rescue resort. I spent 2 days before meeting with him saying, Lord, don't let me make an Ishmael. We've moved. We've launched this new outreach ministry. Our plan is to convert Skinner Chapel into the rescue resort. Got some neat plans. And it's affordable. It's paid for. Got together with someone who's interested in helping, and maybe this person's supposed to be involved, but I prayed 2 days ahead of time, Lord, don't let me make an Ishmael. We've moved. The building's sitting empty. People in the community are saying, well, I thought you was going to do something over there. That's going to be, I haven't done anything yet. Well, I thought this. So I said to the Lord the other day on the road, I said, Lord, if you want that building set empty for a year and you want us to blow out the lines, I'm not saying we're going to do that, but if you want us to do that, help me not to worry. Help us to do it in your time. You know why? Because when Isaac comes, then there'll be Jacob. And when Jacob comes, then there'll be the 12 tribes begin. And in that group will be Joseph. And Joseph, through the direction of God, saved the whole then known world from starving to death. You remember that? There's value to waiting on the promise. That makes sense? But God will allow us sometimes to squirm. Now, the bad thing about making an Ishmael is, and you remember when I was reading in chapter 16, I emphasized a couple of verses especially. The bad thing about making an Ishmael is that, now listen, I want you to miss this. God is so faithful. God is so faithful to his word that he has to keep it anyway. He said that Abraham's seed would be blessed and that they would multiply like the dust. Ishmael was Abraham's seed. It wasn't with Sarah. It was with Hagar. But because of God's faithfulness, I want you to see the purity of God in this. God, that's why this Ishmael thing's a big deal. Because if I go out here and make an Ishmael and God's given me his word and he said, I'm going to bless you. And last week, remember I preached, can God trust you? I'm going to trust you with this, even if you mess it up. There's a sense in which, I'm not implying theologically that God blesses sin, but I am implying that there is a sense in which God is so faithful that there's times he has to come through on certain things, but he wouldn't have done it that way. Does that make sense? Do you notice what he said to Hagar? Test me on this, see if it's scriptural. He said, you go back to your mistress. She's running off, sitting out there alone. She's upset. Understandably so. Hagar, kind of the innocent party in this whole thing. This scheme, probably was convinced it was the right thing to do. He said, I will so increase your descendants that they'll be too numerous to count. But then he goes, and I have written here how faithful God is. But go on what it says. It said, but your ancestor, or your lineage is going to be like a wild donkey, and you're going to have some misery, and there's going to be hostility from now on between your families. Oh, boy. So we goofed it up. And now we got trouble. But in it, you can see God's faithfulness if you can grasp that, okay. Leaders, I think, are especially susceptible to making Ishmaels. All right, it's going to get quiet in here, or quieter. Folks, I think we do this in relationships. You go through a painful divorce. You got your heart wrenched out with a glass bottle. And you pray for God to send you an Isaac. He doesn't do it soon enough. Suit you. Pretty easy to make an Ishmael. I've seen this happen 1,000 times. I met with a woman several years ago at Skinner Chapel. I pleaded with that gal. She had gone from relationship to relationship. The poor thing was insecure. I understand that. She's broken in many ways. I pleaded with that girl. I got on my hands and knees on the floor in front of the couch, and I said, the Bible says if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Wait for Isaac. Wait for the right person. Oh, I ain't going to put up with this loneliness. Loneliness is a painful thing, but loneliness can be a good thing. Did you know loneliness can be a purging time? Did you know that good old-fashioned loneliness can be a purging time where you search yourself and where you reach out to God? I'm not going to put up with this loneliness. Okay, you can fix it. And you can make an Ishmael. But you'll have consequence from that. Easy to do. Could go lots of directions. I've done this. I think I did it to a degree in the Chicago ministry. To a degree. Resigned at a church that was running 450 on Sunday. We just opened another wing of the church with a video screen just because we didn't have room in the sanctuary. We just opened a youth center, had some of the roughest kids in Peru coming up there. Judge Embry at the time told me, reaching out to lost kids, had 120, 130 kids coming on Sunday night, teenagers. And God spoke to me very strongly that I was to leave there. And there were more reasons than anybody realizes for that. One thing that I've only told a time or two that a lot of people didn't see and I couldn't say at the time, but people weren't giving God credit like they should, and they were given too much man credit, and I felt like God said, you're leaving. And I am told a lot of people that. I did let that slip out a couple times in speaking, but there was more reasons than just the call to Chicago. I felt God's displeased when we go put men on pedestal, and it's all about a person, and God won't blame you for it if you recognize it, but when you recognize it, you need to change it. And I could see some things happening, and I felt like God spoke to me and said, we're going to lose favor of God if you don't change this. And you can't control what people say and do, but there were some things said that they were complimentary, but they weren't appropriate. And I felt God spoke to me and said, no, that I'm going to take my favor from this ministry. And sometimes there's reasons God has for changes that people don't get. And they even get mad at you about it, but they don't. I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset at anybody. At that time, that's been years ago, and everything's fine. But the kingdom's bigger than what we're doing. But I announced I was leaving, and so when I said I was leaving, there was a lot of pressure from people on the sidelines of, okay, when are we getting this thing going? Okay, I'll buy into it, but boy, you better come up with something, because I can't believe I had a guy that I was very close to. He doesn't attend church here. I was very, very close to, met to me, and he said, there's no way in the world this can be God's will. I said, that's a pretty strong statement, my friend. That's a pretty strong statement. Are you sure you want to make that statement? But because of those surrounding things, it's easy to feel pressure and thinking, oh man, starting this new vision, I better come up with something pretty quick. I told everybody I'm moving and doing this, man, I better get something going here pretty quick. We're real susceptible to that. Don't get caught in that. God may have sent you somewhere and you're there for 3 or 4 years and nothing happens. Hey, he waited 10 before they goofed up on the Ishmael thing. He waited from 75 to 99 on Isaac. He waited 24 years. Sarah that was 99 and I believe he was 100. Yeah, that's right. So 25 years till he saw the promise. It was at the 10, 12 year mark where they had this goof up. Made an Ishmael. So I felt pressure, and I got to produce, and got anything started up there yet? And I think there's something, not everything, but I think there's some things I did that God was good enough because he's faithful. I can see it in this scripture. He was good enough because he's faithful. He used it, but as I look back on it, I don't think I was in the center of the God's will on some of the things I started to do in ministry. There were some things I cooked up to do. They didn't hurt anything. Don't believe. But when I look back, they didn't seem to have God's favor, and I felt like, God, why did that? It seems like I've had your favor. Why did I not have your favor there? He said, because that wasn't really what I wanted you to do. You were making an Ishmael. You're trying to cook something up. But then there were some things that happened that I knew were Isaac's. Like when I walked the street that one night and ran into Alicia Levin from New York, 17 years old, selling herself on the street. And the minute I spoke to her, everybody said, these girls are so hardened, you can't even approach them. And I said something to her on the street, tears came up in my eyes, and she just broke, and she started to cry. And I knew that there was something there for troubled girls. There was a connection there, that was a God thing. That was abnormal, the way she responded to me. I was a total stranger. She asked, in an inappropriate way, a few questions, thinking what I might be looking for that night, and I said, nothing. Nothing. And I looked her right in the eye and she said, what are you doing out here? Halfway in the middle of the night. And tears came in my eyes and I told her, I said, I'm looking for people that need help, they're in trouble. And that broke that girl just like that. A simple statement. We had a conversation after that and I knew that had God's favor on it. And I knew there was something there. And hey, guess what? About 5-6 days later when I felt burdened, kept going back out and saying, Pam, there's these prostitutes everywhere. As a man, I can't go up and approach them, but there's churches dotted all over inner city Chicago, but they're driving by these young girls, and something's got to be done. Lisa DePalma called me from Moody Bible Institute. She had never been to one of our concerts or cookouts in the park. She had never been to anything we had done. She had only heard of our name, and she called me and said, I'm from the West Coast, and I've had some experience working with girls on the street. I know how to talk to girls on the street, but I'm afraid, and I need somebody behind me to help me. I said, I know who that is. And I said, will you meet me at the Moody cafeteria? And I went to Moody Bible Institute, where I was working some, and met with her, and she cried, and I cried, and she told me her burden for girls on the street, and that she's afraid to be out there, and I said, I ain't afraid. I'll go with you. I got that part. I bring. But I need somebody to talk to the girls. And we need somebody to help put a team together. And she said, well, I've had some experience. I did this in California. And then tears continued to come down her face. And she said, and there's another thing. She said, I feel like I just met you. I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you. And I said, what? She said, I need some parents in my life. My parents split up when I was very young. And I need somebody to give me guidance and somebody to be a second father to me. And I said, well, God's in this again. Because Pam and I can do that. We've pastored and we've left that, and even though we know we're to be here on the street ministry, we kind of miss the nurturing that goes with pastoring, and God begins sending us young people that needed nurture, and we begin working with a small team on the street, and you talk about God's favor. Everything we did seemed like God's favor on it. But I do think there was things prior to that that God did use, but I could see looking back that I was making an Ishmael. I was responding to the pressure of, you got anything going up there yet? Why, my goodness, I sent $1,000. I figured you'd have this thing up and running. It'd be running over by now. Got to do something. That's a pressure you can feel. I'm going to tell you something. If you're an American Christian, which I would assume everybody here is, if you're an American Christian, you're especially susceptible to this because the church has bought into business mentality. The church has bought into business mentality. And as I said a while ago, the kingdom is different. God will take you out and say, Abraham, come here. So awesome that God wants to be friends with us. Count the stars, Abraham. Can't count them, Lord. That's going to be your seed. count the sands on the sea, the dust. Can you count? That's going to be your seed. Then he'll just pull up and say, well, we'll talk later. Tempting to make an Ishmael. A neat verse. Melissa, I didn't know you'd be here this morning, but this is you and I's favorite verse. You know what it is? Isaiah. What is it? 30:15. Melissa made this for me, and I have it on the wall in there. In returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. God has given me that verse over and over and over. American Christians need that verse clear to their bones. In returning and rest, in other words, going back to the secret place, returning back to the secret place, returning back to the time with God. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Go back to that place. In returning and rest, you'll be saved. That's how you'll get it. That's how you'll be saved. That's what'll make things work. In returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. Uh-oh. But you would have none of it. Is that in here? Yeah. You will have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. We got a lot to do. Haven't you seen my schedule, Lord? I can't be waiting around for 10 years to figure this out. We got to get the ball rolling here. These people are sending in funds, and people are asking me about this. I got to get started with this. I can't be lonely. I've been lonely enough in my life. I will not put up with it. Okay. You can make an Ishmael, but then you're going to live with the Ishmael. And then you're going to have all the consequences of the Ishmael. And you're going to have all the strife that goes with doing it your own way. I can say it with passion because I've done it. I'm a doer. But I'll have to say, God has taught me, and it's about growing as I've gotten older. Lord, help me not to worry. I'm praying this right now. God's given me vision for here and things that, you know, everywhere I go, you know, there's been various opinions over the 5-county area of the decision we made. It was not an easy decision. I'll tell you one thing, it was a thought out one. I don't know any time in my life I ever took a year off to make a decision. And there's been various opinions of that decision. But you know what? I don't mean this arrogant in any way, shape, or form. I've cried about it. There's been some critical things said that have been painful. But we got to mature enough to hear God and stick with what we believe God told us. In fact, I got so much of it at one point. I told one family in particular, no hard feelings with them at all. I said, let's just drop this thing. If I find out I'm wrong, I'll get up publicly and apologize, and I'll drive to your house and apologize to you too. That didn't bother me. That changed my blood pressure a bit. I'll come to your home and look you in the eye and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and you were right, and I will publicly apologize. And I'm not saying it to be smart, like it doesn't bother, I mean that. But I ain't made out of much if I won't hear God and follow through with what God called me to do, and you need to do the same thing. You need to do the same thing. Next Sunday, possibly, because it's a line God's given me. Possibly next Sunday. No, Father's Day is next Sunday. Sunday after. A line that God's given me that I have on my voice memos on my phone where I put sermon notes. Don't you be looking at them. I'm going to speak on the fear of man. The fear of man. We're not to fear man. And boy, we have the fear of man. What are people going to say about me? What are they thinking about me? And will they think I don't know what I'm doing? In returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. But no, we'll run on horses. Now, hang with me a minute. A painful point. Can you see that, or the drums in the way? If you wait on God, I want you to see this from a new perspective. Hang with me. I want you to see this from a new perspective. If you wait on God, wait on Isaac, you'll get criticized. People will often turn on you. Sometimes people will discredit you, talk about you. That's part of the process. Thank you, Robbie. That's part of the process. Don't get mad at them. Okay? Don't get mad at them. If you are mad at them, forgive them. This is a theology you haven't thought about before, maybe. After you've truly heard from God, there will be a period of time where He'll ask you to stand alone. Now, I don't think that God wants people to discredit you. I don't think God wants people to go around slam me and this and that. And I think times they're out of God's will when they do that, and I don't think that He's pleased with that. But I do think there's a sense in which God does strip us with all of our support so that we have to stand by faith. Does that make sense? The reason I can preach on that with passion is because I have been through that a number of times. I have had numerous times in the ministry where God has called me to do something, and in the months following, He would strip me of all my support. Now, I don't think those people necessarily were right, but don't be mad at them about it. Just let it go. It was probably immaturity. It was probably, and this is how I look at it. I think there's people in the last couple of years have said things about decisions I made. I think some of it was immaturity. I think some of it was misunderstanding. I think some of it was hurt. I'd been their pastor and I made a change and there was some hurt. That's okay. I'm not mad at them about it. But what I need to do is be bigger than that, because in the kingdom, sometimes God strips you of all your support. Because that's a key element of faith. You've got to stand on your own two feet. Does that make sense? So, because God has this unique ability in all things to work for good, He even lets people that were your Christian brothers and sisters hang with me. This is a little bit difficult for people to grasp sometimes, but it's true. I think sometimes He allows people, and then He convicts them and speaks to them, and they'll come back and apologize. And I've had a lot of that. But I think sometimes, in a strange kind of a way, He allows that to happen because I need to be stripped of all my support. If you wait on God, you get criticized, people turn on you, discredit you, talk about you. That's part of the process. Job's own wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die? You mean you're going to stick to this? You're going to stick to this? You've got to be kidding me." And I believe He said it kindly. I don't believe He said it derogatorily, but He spoke truth, and He said, "You're foolish. You are foolish." That was a man that had a kingdom mindset. He understood kingdom thinking. So rethink, if you may, and we're kind of going in a little another direction for a second here. We'll come back. Kind of rethink those times when you stepped out and you did get criticized. Let it go. See, you can get bogged down with that. "Well, I cannot believe they said that. That's so discouraging." Well, I'm not making fun. You can get all bogged down in that. Let it go. Because I think God even works in that for good and strips you of your support so that you've got to stand on, "God told me I'd have an Isaac, and He said it would be from my own body, and I got to stick to it." How easy it is to make an Isaac, or make an Ishmael, excuse me. All right, I'm almost done. Waiting on Isaac. True faith waits on God. The center of His will is where the favor is. Don't make an Ishmael. Take the guff. Let it go. Forgive. God may even be in that, to strip you of your support, to see if you'll be true to Him. True faith waits on God. The center of His will is where the favor is, where the blessing is, where the anointing is. When I quit making Ishmaels and started finding Isaac in Chicago, I started seeing the favor. I could keep you all day telling you that. We couldn't find a facility we could afford to have, but I knew we were supposed to be right in the center of this area where all these prostitutes were and runaway kids. And most of the prostitutes were kids, 13, 14-year-old girls. A lot of them had been abducted. These missing kid posters, prostitution, most of the time. Right there on Elston, North, and Damon. At that time, the Wicker Park community, they've cleaned it up now, torn down a lot of the buildings, but the train station came through there. That was a center for runaway kids. I'm telling you that when you get in the center of God's will and you find Isaac, that's where the favor is. And when I started walking the streets and I said, the Christian Missionary Alliance wants me to plant a church, and that might be fine, but I'm not the guy. People at home think I made a horrible mistake, but I didn't. I'm supposed to be here. I know I am. God, help me to stick to it. And when my support's all gone and I feel like I'm lonely and I'm by myself, help me to stand on that and believe. And I started going, I told Pam, I'm going to just go out and walk. I can't figure out what I'm going to do. I'm confused. I said, there's so many voices, I'm confused. She said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go out and just start walking the street at night and saying, God, you sent me here. Why? I need to know. And so I did. 11 o'clock, drove down there, parked my Jeep, happened to park in Wicker Park. I didn't even know the communities. And I started walking around on the street, and that's when I ran into Alicia. Next day, I went back down on the street. And I thought, I'm going to take a shot in the dark. I'm telling you that God's favor is on you when you find Isaac. I went back down to that same community the next day in the brightness of daylight, a whole different world in daytime. Chicago at night's a whole different world than Chicago in daytime. You might visit Chicago and think you visit Chicago, but Chicago after midnight, all the crazies come out. It's a whole different world. I went back the next day to kind of look at buildings and think, maybe we're supposed to settle in this area I'm in, Alicia. And I see this guy on the corner, and I told him, I'm looking for a building. And I said, I don't know names or anything, and I don't know who to get a hold of. Do real estate companies have some of these buildings? I see empty ones. He said, see Billy down there? Billy was a homeless gal with a hat pulled down here, and I thought it was a guy. Pam remembered Billy. I don't think Pam's in here. But you have to ask Pam about Billy. I met Billy, and Billy was our friend the rest of the time. Billy knew everybody in Chicago, I think. I went down there. She's sitting on a milk crate, pan and gold. You know, they're down there asking for money. And I go down there, and I say, Billy, I'm wanting to start a ministry down there. For some reason, God gave me a favor with that gal. And she took me and hooked me up with more people, found us a building. And we need $1,500. To rent this building. I didn't have any money. I'm telling you that when you find Isaac, you got favor. A man from this community that you never would have suspected, man doesn't have money, called me up the day after, looked at the building, and said, God spoke to me and said to send Tom Robbins $1,500. And I just got a tax refund back, and I'm sending you $1,500. When you find Isaac... I'd tell you who it is, but I don't think the person would want me to. Somebody you never would have suspected. He said, I got some money back in my taxes. I felt bad because he didn't use that money, but he said, I kind of fussed with him about it. He said, nope, God told me to send it to you. I'm sending it to you. And we rented a place on the storefront building in North Avenue. Wait on God. It's worth it. True faith will get tested for purity. When I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold, the Bible says. True faith will get tested for purity. You can say, I believe God when everybody's cheering for you. You can say, I believe God when everybody says, oh, man, I think that guy's right on the money. He was right last time. I think he's right this time. Well, it's easy to move ahead when you got all the support and everybody cheering for you. And I think God just goes around and knocks the props out for money. And sometimes people do things you don't like very well. But what it amounts to is when the props are all out for money, you got to decide if this is really pure faith and I'm doing it for God. Number three, I am almost done. You will have to stand alone at some point. You will have to stand alone at some point. Every time God gives you a vision, I look back, at least that's what's been with me so far. Every vision God gave me, sometimes it'd be with family members. Every vision God gave you, there seems to be a point you have to stand alone because God wants to test it for purity to make sure. And the fourth one, the final one. Waiting on Isaac will result in Ephesians 3:20, and I didn't put 20 exclamation points there to be cute. I didn't know how to say it strong enough. Waiting on Isaac will result in Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what you ask or think. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what you ask or think. I've prayed Ephesians 20 so many times. Lord, I want to wait on Isaac. But when Isaac comes and you've waited, and you've been willing to stand alone, and you've been willing to get criticized, and you've been willing to have to be on your own at some point, and you've stuck true, and even though there's been some nights that you've cried, but you've stuck to what you believe God told you, when he comes through, he'll do more than you ask or thought. You'll have Jacob, you'll have 12 princes, and one of them will be Joseph, and Joseph will save the whole then known world from a famine, and you won't believe, and Jesus will come from you. All nations of the earth will be blessed by your seed. I have several things right now in my life I'm asking God to fulfill Ephesians 3:20. I'm asking it for my oldest son right now, that God will fulfill Ephesians 3:20. He's approached coaching, but he's bucked Hoosier hysteria. Indiana's a basketball state. It's all about winning and having a winning team. Tom wants to win. But Tom's done a lot of things nobody knows about because Tom doesn't wear his faith right on his shoulders. I suppose growing up in a preacher's home, he doesn't want to talk too much. I've thought sometimes he needs to talk more, but that's between him and God. There's things I found out he did I never even knew he did. I never knew he prayed every game with these boys in the locker room. I didn't know that. He never said a word about it. All the years I've gone to his ball game, he never said a word about it. He's hunting for another job. Now, I don't imagine he coached perfect. I'm sure the people that want him to leave had reasons. I don't get all lost in that. I didn't just get off the boat. You know, not everybody coaches the same. Not everybody likes it. But I know what the root is because I asked the Lord, and the Lord showed me. He wouldn't join the good old boys club. He wouldn't go along with all the stuff that went on when you went to coaches' clinics. All the stuff that went on, he wouldn't participate in it. And after a while, people think, I think we'd be better off without him. So I've been saying, Lord, I ask you, I don't know what you're going to do, but I ask you to fulfill Ephesians 3:20. I don't know that he did everything right. But I believe in his heart he was right, and I believe he stuck by what he believed. And I ask you to bring him out of this and bring him to Isaac. And don't let him make something. Don't let him create something. Help him to wait. If he needs to wait a couple years for you, use him in a way. And I thought it was interesting that, I'm not doing politics here. I'm just being a father and telling you the truth. I thought it was interesting of some of the people that were upset at him and didn't do things the way he wanted to do and didn't coach the way he wanted him to coach. But I thought it was interesting what all the boys said about him. Several of them cried. Said he was like a father to me. Didn't have a dad at home. I said, Lord, fulfill Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that's able to exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. I need to close. Don't make an Ishmael. You got the point. I've hammered it enough. I know you got a long time ago. I think as American Christians, we're real susceptible to this. Give it some thought. Go back and read Genesis 12, 14, 15, that whole story in there, Genesis 12 through 16 of Ishmael, and then go on to read about Isaac. If you're needing some place to read, go back and read that story, freshen your mind. Let's seek Isaac in the will of God. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege of speaking this morning and having the ability to do that. Guide our steps, guide our thoughts. May we be rooted in these principles. Speak to that person here today that may be here, and I certainly didn't know who'd be here this morning. Maybe that person that's struggling with, hey, I can see myself in that. And help them to realize you're a patient, loving God. Lord, I've made Ishmaels lots of times. Help us to realize that's real easy to fix, to go back. Lord, I want to be on track. I want to be in your will. And speak to us and guide us, and may we be led by the wind of your Spirit. And Lord, I'd like to say too, if I've said anything out of line this morning, I ask you to melt that in people's minds. They won't remember it. But I'd ask the truths that are anointed of your Spirit will produce fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.